Micah chapter 6, verses 9 through 16. Hear now God's holy word. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve, and what you preserve I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you've walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. You shall bear the scorn of my people. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this day you've given to us, this day of worship. Father, now as we take a deeper look into your word, we ask that you'd be teaching us by your word and by your spirit, and that you'd be humbling us where we need humbled. You'd be convicting us of our sins when we're in sin, and that you'd be encouraging us where we need encouragement. And Father, I ask particularly that you would guide my mind and my mouth, and that I would only speak your truth. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past week, I had a little bit of car trouble. I was down in Portland visiting a few friends, and coming home, my check engine light kicked on in my car. And like any other person who knows absolutely nothing about cars, I pulled over and opened up the hood. Now, to my horror, I discovered a pair of pliers lying down on my transmission. It had been left there by the garage that recently did my oil change. And so I decided to drive to a Honda dealership to have them assess the problem, to see if some damage had been done by these pair of pliers. And when I got there, they took a look at things, and thankfully, the pliers had not done any damage to my car, but I did have a sensor that needed to be replaced. As many of you know, unfortunately, places like that often charge a large amount of money for their services. For example, they charged me $130 for the 5 minutes it took them to plug a computer into my car and assess the problem. Then they charged me, just for the record, places like Advance Auto Parts do that same service for free. Then they charged for a full hour of labor for the 20 minutes it took them to replace the sensor. And then finally, when I looked at the receipt, the part that needed to be replaced, they charged me 10 times more for it than what I would have paid at the manufacturer or at Advance Auto Parts. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only one here that has experienced being overcharged for a service. And it certainly isn't limited to auto mechanics. Maybe some of you have experienced hiring a contractor or a computer repair person or a hairstylist, and they end up charging way more for their services than they're actually worth. This is exactly what we're seeing in our text this morning, as Micah points out the wickedness of those who practice dishonest weights and scales and balances. Now, throughout the book of Micah, we see the prophet pointing out a whole host of Israel's sins. In chapter 6, we see what looks very much like a divine court case between God and the people of Israel. And he brings charges against them for the sins that they had committed against each other and for the sins that they had committed against him. And the people respond by doing all kinds of works that they think are going to earn God's favor. You see, they respond by totally missing the point. They turn the covenant into a contract. And God responds by telling them that he does not desire their moralistic works. But rather, he desires that they do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. Now, all of this leads to our passage this morning. The Lord has made his accusation clear, and He's pronouncing judgment here for Israel's continued refusal to do what he requires. And this is our theme this morning, that God will execute vengeance on those that practice wickedness. So we need to ask ourselves, will this judgment be cast upon us or upon Christ? Now, before Micah begins to pronounce this judgment on the people of Israel, he first gives them a very clear warning of the judgment that's coming. And this brings us to our first point this morning, divine warning. Please look at verse 9 with me. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Here we see Micah declaring a divine warning of the judgment that's coming upon the people of Israel. Micah speaks of the Lord crying out to the city. And this crying isn't a quiet thing, it's loud. He's crying out for all the people to hear. Micah's declaring the divine warning of God's judgment that's coming. And he's crying loud enough that everyone in the city knows that it's coming. But then he tells us it is wise to fear the Lord's name. He wants us to understand that the judgments and calamities are the Lord's voice crying out to the city. And if you're familiar with the prophets of the Old Testament, then this lesson isn't new. You see, the people of Israel thought that they were getting away with the injustice that they were practicing. And they thought that because they were the chosen people of God, that God would not punish them. But in God's mercy, he tells them to hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. See, God didn't just immediately come out and judge them. He first gave them warning. He sent Micah to point out that this punishment, this judgment is coming, and that they should be prepared. It was a gracious thing that he was doing here. Now, the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy is found in the people of Israel being cast into exile in Babylon. But the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy is found in the promise that Christ will return again. And when he returns again, he will return in justice and wrath, and he will destroy all evil on the world. And God warns us of this judgment so that we might be prepared, so that we might work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But brothers and sisters, this promise should also push us all the more to share the gospel with those who do not know Christ, to share the gospel with our friends or our family members or our neighbors that do not know Christ. It should push us all the more to share the gospel so that our loved ones don't fall under that condemnation. So I'm going to ask myself, and I'm going to ask all of you, a very serious rhetorical question this morning. Are we making every effort possible to share the gospel with those people in our lives that do not know Christ? Or are we hesitant because we feel that it might make things socially awkward? A few years ago, I watched a video online in which an atheist comedian talks about an encounter that he had with a Christian man. And I'm pretty sure that I've actually shared this story with you before, but it is really, really fitting and applicable to the text that we're looking at. The atheist comedian, his name is Penn Jillett. And in his video, he said that after a show one night, a man came up and approached him, and he was smiling, and he was very friendly. And he said to Penn, he said, "Hey, I really enjoyed your show last night." And Penn said that it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was sincere. He seemed sane. He seemed kind, he seemed loving. And he said, "Hey, I really enjoyed your show." And then he handed Penn a book. It was a Gideon edition of the New Testament and Psalms. And in it, he wrote a note to Penn, you know, sharing the gospel with him, and then had like three or four different phone numbers that he could be reached at. And Penn was really struck by this because he said the man was so kind, and he wasn't defensive, and he wasn't arrogant, and he was just loving and kind and compassionate. And Penn said, "This guy was a really good guy, and he cared enough about me to proselytize to me, and he gave me a Bible." But then Penn went on, and he said, "Now I know there's no God, And one nice man living his life right doesn't change that. But if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and if you really believe that people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you don't share that with them, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize to them? How much do you have to hate somebody to think that eternal life is possible and not share that with someone? He went on and he said, if I believe that a tractor and trailer was barreling down the highway toward you and you didn't see it, at some point, I'm going to jump and push you out of the way. And then he concluded with this last very convicting statement. He said, how much do you have to hate somebody not to share that good news with them? Now, this is coming from an atheist. This is coming from someone who does not know the Lord. It's incredibly convicting for us. But brothers and sisters, just like the judgment and punishment that Micah is warning the Israelites of, we also have been warned about this judgment that is coming when Christ returns. Just as we've been warned, we too have been called to warn others, to share the gospel with them. Each of us have people in our lives. It might be a coworker, it could be a friend, it could be a teacher, a professor. People in our lives who do not know Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, are we doing everything we can to share the good news with them? Now, after Micah issues this divine warning of judgment that is to come, he makes it clear that God is a God of justice and that he won't overlook any sin. This brings us to our second point this morning, divine justice. Please look at verses 10 through 12 with me. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I quit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So here we see God pointing out that he's a God of justice, that no sin, no matter how seemingly small it is, will be ignored by him. But this also gives us a little context of the situation that Micah was dealing with. You see, the people had been stealing from their neighbors, not by actually going into their homes and robbing them, but through their dishonesty, they were stealing from them. They were oppressing people through their dishonesty. Sort of like perhaps charging more, way more for a product than it's realistically worth. So in doing this, in giving scant measures and short weight, they were sinning against God. They were sinning against their neighbors. Now, if you're anything like me, your initial response is probably that you're thinking, wow, that's really awful. I cannot believe that people would actually do that to somebody else. But when we think about this, we need to be really careful in judging these people for doing things that our hearts are guilty of doing as well. Now, I mentioned earlier about auto mechanics and how sometimes they charge outrageous amounts of money for their service. But there's other ways that we do similar things. Perhaps some of us have sold things online for an outrageous amount of money. Or have any of you ever gone to the grocery store and when you paid with cash, they gave you too much change? Maybe you noticed but thought, oh, it's just a couple cents, I'm not going to worry about it. Well, if you were aware that that happened and didn't return the extra money, you're guilty of doing the very thing that Micah is talking about in this text. Or what if you're paid a little bit too much in a paycheck and you don't return that extra money back to your employer? Or maybe you're walking by someone's house and you see a large sum of money at the end of their driveway and you make no attempt to go and find out if it belongs to them. This all brings new meaning to the rhyme, finders keepers, losers weepers, doesn't it? The reality is, if we find something that isn't ours, we should make every effort possible to return it to its rightful owner. And I realize there are times if you're out in the middle of nowhere and there's no houses or anything and you find money, it's very unlikely that you'll be able to find the owner. But in a situation where you can make the effort, we really should try to do this. In my college experience, I thought Geneva College did a really good job of encouraging this type of behavior. For example, if if they told us or they encouraged us that if we found money laying around on campus to take it to the residence life office, and then they would hold that money for like, I think, 2 weeks or something. And they'd wait for somebody to come in and say, hey, I lost $20. But if nobody came and said that they lost the money, then they would give it to the person that found it. And so I thought they did a really good job of encouraging good behavior. But you see, when we are dishonest in our dealings with other people, and we charge too much for something, or if we make no effort to find who something belongs to, then we are sinning against God. Now, in light of the injustice and deceit that we see in our text, the Lord tells the people that judgment will come upon them. He reminds them that he is just and that he cannot ignore sins forever. And it doesn't matter how seemingly insignificant these sins are. If it just seems like a little white lie. See, sin is sin. Injustice is injustice. And God's character demands that all sin be dealt with. His character demands that all sin be judged eventually. And it might not be today or tomorrow, but this judgment will come. As Micah tells us this morning, when this judgment comes, it will be severe. This brings us to our third point this morning, divine wrath. Please look at verses 13 through 15 with me. Therefore, I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied. There shall be hunger within you. You shall put away but not preserve. And what you preserve I will give to the sword. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread olives but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes but not drink wine. So here we see the conclusion of this divine court case that started in the beginning of chapter 6. The Lord has stated his verdict, and the people are guilty of their sin. In verse 13, he proceeds to the sentencing, and he gives the language of this punishment being very severe. He talks about it being a grievous blow that will make the people desolate. And it's important for us to realize that the judgment of the Lord is not something that we ought to take lightly. The judgment that's coming to Israel here is grievous. And it's very, very far off from being no big deal. The judgment and sentencing is serious. First, we see the people of Israel no longer being satisfied with their food. And so they'll eat, and they'll eat, and they'll eat. And they find no satisfaction in the food. And the more they eat, the more hungry they become. Something we need to realize is any satisfaction we gain from food is a mercy of God. As Charles Spurgeon puts it, he says, in every project they will be disappointed. In every design they will be frustrated. Second, the Lord speaks of their saving food items, but them not being saved. See, they'll tread olives, but they won't be able to reap the benefits of the oil. They'll tread on grapes, but they won't be able to drink the wine. Now again, all of these judgments are at least partially fulfilled in the Babylonian captivity. And so when they would try to store up these items for food, maybe through canning, well, they probably didn't can, but they had other ways that they preserved food. Either the Babylonians would destroy everything that they had saved up, or the Babylonians would consume it and eat it themselves. And so when we see this type of justice, this judgment that God brings upon Israel, we see that the people of Israel cannot respond and say that God is being unfair to them. God's judgments are just because God is holy and just. His judgments are severe, but they are a consequence for the sin. God's judgments are just. And we can kind of think about it this way. You know, our criminal justice system is meant to be fair and just. For instance, if you've stolen from someone, you probably will either spend some time in jail or on probation, and you'll probably have to pay restitution for what you have stolen. You see, we try to have punishments that fit the crime. But if you've committed a crime that's much more serious, perhaps if you've murdered someone, then you might have to be put to death. You see, our criminal justice system is meant to be centered around justice. We're meant to have punishments that fit the crime. And so if you murder someone, then it's fitting that you would have your life taken. Now, because our criminal justice system is maintained by mankind, it's imperfect. It's far from perfect. There have been hundreds, probably even thousands of people who've been convicted of crimes that they didn't commit. And likewise, there have been people that have been found innocent of crimes that they were guilty of. But unlike fallen mankind, our God doesn't get it wrong. He doesn't punish people unjustly. He always issues punishment or justice that fits the crime. Now, as I pointed out a few minutes ago, these prophecies of judgment and suffering are partially fulfilled in the Babylonian captivity. But they are ultimately fulfilled in the promise that Christ will one day return again. And when Christ returns, he will judge all those who have rejected him. Brothers and sisters, though this promise is a promise of judgment and condemnation, in it we can find hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. And this brings us to our final point this morning. A divine solution. Please look at verse 16 with me. For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. So you shall bear the scorn of my people. In the beginning of verse 16, the Lord summarizes what he's already said. He speaks again of the sin of Israel. And the two kings that are mentioned here, Omri and Ahab, they both led the people of Israel into various areas of sin. You may remember the story of Ahab and how he married Jezebel and how they led the people of Israel into idolatry. And there's another story about Ahab and his wife and how they stole a vineyard from a man. And in both of these incidents, we see exactly what the Lord is talking about here. See, there's a correlation here between people abusing authority and taking land that did not belong to them. And we also see a correlation between the sin of those wicked kings and then the current sin of Israel, what we see here in our text. And we see this, as Micah points out in our text, that the people of Israel have walked in the counsel of Ahab and Omri. But the Lord will not allow this kind of sin to go on forever. In the end of verse 16, the Lord pronounces his judgment. Once again, he tells them that they will be cast into exile. They'll become a hissing to their surrounding people. And even though the Lord calls them as people, he makes it clear that they will face severe judgment for their sin. But then he goes on and he says that they will bear the scorn of his people. What does he mean by this statement? Well, anyone who comes under the judgment of God will bear this same scorn. They will bear this scorn as a consequence of their sin. Now, if we have an accurate understanding of our fallen state, we realize that we are guilty of all of these things. We're guilty of the same sins that the people of Israel are guilty of in our text. When we look at ourselves in light of the law, we should realize that there's nothing inherently good about us. And we deserve the same judgment that Micah is pronouncing here. But the good news, brothers and sisters, is that if you are in Christ, you will not come under this judgment on Judgment Day. You will not bear the scorn that Micah talks about, because Christ has bore that scorn for you. When Jesus took our sin upon himself on the cross, he bore the scorn of his people. He literally became sin so that we might not have to come under the wrath of God the Father. Christ took upon himself the cup of the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, if God decided to judge any one of us by throwing us into hell, that would be completely just. It's what we deserve. And this should push us all the more onto our hands and knees at the feet of Christ. Jesus Christ took upon himself the just judgment that we deserve, and he bore that heavy load in our place. Every grievous act of sin we've ever committed, Christ took upon himself. The flames of hell cannot reach us because we are standing where the fire has already been. Brothers and sisters, we have learned a lot this morning. And we've clearly seen the judgment and justice of God that will come upon all those who do not know him or those who have rejected him. But we have also seen the glorious mercy of salvation that Christ offers all those who trust in him. So this morning I want to end with a short story that I think I find very helpful in understanding what this great gift of salvation really means for us. Many years ago, there were pioneers making their way across the middle states. They were heading toward a place that had been opened up for homesteading. They were traveling in covered wagons that were pulled by oxen, and the travel time was incredibly slow. And one day, they were horrified when they saw a long line of smoke off in the distance, stretching for miles across the prairie. And it was evident very soon that the dried grass had caught fire and was burning fiercely and coming toward them incredibly rapidly. Now, they'd crossed a river the day before, but there was no way they could make it back to the river in time. But one man seemed to understand exactly what needed to be done. He told everyone to turn and set fire to the grass behind them. After the grass had burned down, the whole company moved back upon the burned area. And as the flames roared toward them from the west, a little girl began crying. She said, "Are we all going to be burned up?" And this man turned to her and he said, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here. We are standing where the fire has already been." Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, then you are standing where the fire has already been. Just as the pioneers didn't need to worry about this fire consuming them, you do not need to worry about coming under judgment. If you're in Christ, then Christ took your sins upon himself so that you might become the righteousness of God. And if you're in Christ, then you need not worry that God will bring up your sins to accuse you. See, Christ took our guilt upon himself so that we would never, ever have to stand under the wrath of God the Father. And the good news, brothers and sisters, is that the flames of hell cannot reach us, for we are standing where the fire has already been. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this great promise you've given to us this morning, this promise of salvation in Christ. And Father, as we go out into the world, we ask that you would give us the courage to share this gospel with our friends and family and neighbors that do not know you. Father, please send your Holy Spirit to help us to have the courage to do this so that we wouldn't feel nervous or anxious about making things awkward. But we ask that you would use us as your people to share the gospel so that others might come to faith in your Son. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Psalters to Psalm 24C. Psalm 24C. Let's stand together and respond by singing Psalm 24C together.
Is there